Amen. All right, well, you're there in Exodus chapter number 1, and I'd like you to bring your attention down to verse number 6, Exodus chapter number 1. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all the generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." And I want you to understand that when the children of Israel came in to Egypt, that while they were there and while they were basically free with no persecution, they were growing. The Bible says they multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, "Behold, the people or children of Israel are more and mightier than we." And I want you to understand, they were growing. They were being blessed. They were making an impact. And the world took notice. Egypt took notice. Pharaoh took notice and said, "Wait a minute. These people, they're having a little too much success." Look at verse 10. He says, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh the treasured cities of Python and Ramesses." They said, "Look, these people are getting too strong. They're having too much of an impact. They're having too much of an influence." They said, let's put taskmasters over them. Let's afflict them. And I want you to notice the result in verse 12. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." And in the Bible, there is this this principle found in Scripture that persecution always produces something positive in the lives of believers. And I want to this morning kind of give you some thoughts on this. I'm going to give you three statements. I'd like you to write them down if you have somewhere to write. If you don't have a baby on your lap, in your bulletin, you've got the course of the week on the back. There's a place for you to write down some sermon notes. But I'm bringing this sermon this morning because our church right now is experiencing a little bit of persecution. And, you know, someone sent me an email saying, "Now, don't you go around preaching about persecution, that your church is being persecuted now." They said, "Because you guys were the ones that started the persecution." Now, I was kind of, I read that, and I was thinking to myself, who were we persecuting? I mean, you know, can you explain to me, who were we protesting? Who were we attempting to get kicked out by their landlord? Who were we harassing at their job or trying to get fired? Who were we threatening? You know, the truth of the matter is, we weren't persecuting anybody, and the only reason we got the negative attention we did is because we stood up and preached the Bible and said that God, look, the Bible says in Leviticus 20:13, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." That's what God said. When God established a nation and God created the rules and the laws of that nation, He put the death penalty on sodomites. I never said we were going to go do that. I never said we should go do that. All I said is, here's how God feels about it. Here's what God did. When God controlled the nation, God did that. All we said is that in Romans 1, the Bible says that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Amen. Now, you say, well, you can't say that. I just quoted the Bible. God, we didn't say we were going to go put them to death. We just said what they're doing, according to God, is worthy of death. Now, look, we said that. We preach that, and then we're told, well, you can't say that. You know, okay, so here's the thing. Okay, we can't say that God put the death penalty on them. We can't say that God, you know, said they're worthy of death. Can I say they're vile, like God said? Can I say they're disgusting, like God said? Can I say that they're predators, like God said? I mean, can I say that they're filthy, like God said? Are we allowed to say those things? Because here's the thing. We're getting to a place in our nation where you're not allowed to say certain things if it doesn't follow what the media wants you to say. And here's the thing, you know, they got all mad because you say, well, you said they're all pedophiles. And they got mad. They said, you can't tell the sodomites they're pedophiles. And here's the thing, over the last couple of weeks, I've literally received like 150 phone calls. And I mean, I've been deleting the text, the voicemails, so I can have them leave more voicemails, so I can, and literally 150 voicemails. Here's what they're saying. They're calling my phone, and they're saying, you know, we're so mad at you. And here's what they're saying. They're giving all these graphic details about the things they want to do to my children. Like, they're giving all these graphic details about how they want to sexually assault my boys and my daughters who are 8, 6, and 4 years old and 2 years old. Here's what I think is funny. They're like, you can't call us pedophiles. We're so mad at you. We're going to call and tell you how we're going to break into your house in the middle of the night, and we're going to tie you up, and we're going to do all these things to your children, but you're not a pedophile. All right, you know. You're not a predator. We're going to call you and tell you all the filthy things we're going to do to your wife or the things we're going to do to you, but you're not a predator. You know, we're not, I mean, does that make any sense to you? You know, we're so mad that you called us a predator. We're going to leave all these filthy, you know, just threatening things about how we're going to, like, do all these things to your family. It's like, thanks for proving my point. I mean, here, you know, if there was ever any doubt that these people were predators, that doubt is completely gone. I mean, because there's so much. These are the two phone calls I'm getting. The sodomites just threatening to do all these terrible things to my family. And then the Christians, quote unquote, who are like, God is love. God would never, you know, you are so hateful. God hates no one. It's like, have you ever read the Bible? Right. You know, I'm sorry. I didn't shoot these people, but do you know that God is the one that burnt up Sodom and Gomorrah? And, you know, they're upset at you for even saying those things. You say, why are you bringing it up? Because it's fun. But here's the thing. You know, here's what I've learned from this experience. The people that we're dealing with, you know, they're not playing with a full deck. I mean, you need to just understand, these people are crazy. These people are insane. Last night I got a message. You are the devil. You are worse than the shooter. I'm like, really? Do you really think that? All I stood up is I used words to say, here's what we believe. And that makes you worse than a man who walked into a club. And look, I don't condone the shooter. I don't agree with the shooter. I think what he did was wrong, and he deserved to die himself. You know, he kills 50 people, but I'm worse than the shooter. You know, these people are like, well, you know, what if your son grows up to be gay? You know, are you going to kill him? And they act like you're born that way, which I don't even believe that. And like, you can't have no control over it. But here's the thing. They're like, you're going to kill your son? I'm thinking to myself, when did I ever say I was going to kill anybody? I mean, when did I ever say, you know, I'm going to go kill? I've never said those things. These people are just not all there. They're not. So you need to understand that the people that persecute Christians are always people on the side of Satan. And here's the thing. They think they're doing God service. In fact, we're going to look at it where Saul, before he was saved, thought he was doing God's work by persecuting believers. But I want to teach you about this idea of persecution, because I feel like a lot of people are like, oh no, what are we going to do now? You know, the whole world knows about us, and the world, you know, they hate us, or they're writing nasty things about us on Facebook or whatever. You know, here's what I want you to understand. I'd like you to write this statement down. Number one, persecution revives the people of God. In the Bible, persecution always has a positive effect on God's people. It always helps them, not hinders them. Persecution revives the people of God. We read it there in Exodus chapter number 1. I'd like you to look down again. Notice verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasured cities, Pithom and Ramses. Look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. You need to understand this. Every time that God's people are brought down, are persecuted, are attacked, the more they afflict them, the Bible says, the more they grew. And it's not just here in Exodus. You know, here we have an example of the children of Israel, but let me give you an example of the early church. Go to the book of Acts with me. There in the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you've got the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. Now, when you get to Acts, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to keep your place there. Put a ribbon there or a bookmark or a bulletin, because we're going to leave Acts and then we're going to come back to it, okay? So I need you to be able to get back to Acts quickly. Acts chapter number 8. And we want to try to move quickly because we need to get you out of here. You know, the three protesters that are out there, they might stop our parking, you know, flow. So we need to try to get you out as quickly as we can. Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 1. They swore they'd be out there till we shut our doors, you know. But sure. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Remember Saul? Before Saul was Paul, he was a man who persecuted the church. And we talked about this last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time with it. But you remember Stephen, the first one of the first deacons, was stoned to death. This is what we're talking about. Notice what it says. And we're going to talk a little bit about Stephen this morning, but I want you to notice what Acts 8:1 says. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. I mean, could you imagine if that was going on today? If they were just going from house to house, finding Christians, putting them in prison. Notice verse 4. Therefore, meaning for this reason. For what reason? Because Saul made havoc of the church. Because there was great persecution against the church. Because they were all scattered abroad. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. Notice, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And if you keep reading the passage there, you'll find that they go into Samaria and they have a great revival in Samaria. And here's what I want you to understand. Persecution revives God's people. When they persecuted the Jews in Egypt, all they did was they grew. All they did was they multiplied. When Saul persecuted the church in the book of Acts here, and he scattered them abroad, all they did is they went out preaching the gospel. All they did is they went out preaching the word. All they did was they accomplished more for God. The persecution doesn't hinder the work of God. It revives the work of God. It helps the work of God. Let me give you another example. Now, keep your place there in Acts because I want you to be able to come back to it. Go to the book of Matthew. First book in the New Testament. Should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 9. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. We looked at the example of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We looked at the example of the early church in the New Testament in Acts. Now, let's look at the example of end times believers. There is a persecution coming of believers, and it's more than just protesters yelling at you as you've come into a building. Do you know that? There's a persecution coming of believers where if you refuse to take the mark of the beast, they will cut your head off, where they will stop you from being able to buy or sell. And, you know, sometimes people ask, well, what is the point of that great tribulation? What is the point of that great persecution that will come upon the end times believers? And, by the way, it may be you and I or our children. Are you there in Matthew 24? Look at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Notice verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Notice 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. You say, why is God going to allow that God's people would be afflicted, that they'll be killed, that they'll be hated of all nations, that they'll be that many will be offended and betray them and hate them? Why would God allow it? Here's why he's allowing it in the end times. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. See, God is going to allow the end times tribulation, the end time persecution. Why? Because it's going to set those Christians on fire. They're going to be scattered abroad, preaching the gospel, going into all the world and preaching the gospel at that end time. It happened in the book of Acts to the church in Jerusalem. It happened with the children of Israel. The more they afflicted them, the more they grew. The more they persecuted them, the stronger they got. They could not stop it. And here's what I want you to understand. Persecution revives the people of God. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's happened in our church. I mean, there's never been a sweeter spirit in our church. There's never been more excitement in our church. We're having more people come to the services than we ever have. We're having more soul winners come than we ever have. Yesterday, out soul winning, all our groups had, I think, 8 salvations. We've had, you know, we're growing. So here's the thing. You say, Pastor Maddox, what do you think about all the persecution? What do you think about them calling the landlord? What do you think about all the mean things they're saying? Hey, my thoughts are this. Bring it on. It's not going to hurt us. It's going to help us. It's not going to stop us. It's going to revive us. And all it's going to do is backfire on them. Because you know what? At the end of the day, there's going to be a stronger church. There's going to be a better church. We're going to be reaching more people. We're going to be finding more people to get saved. Hey, persecution. I'm just trying to teach you about this, you know, so we understand this not just for now, but for the future. We may be that end times remnant that lives through the great tribulation. Just always remember this, because we look at persecution in a negative way. I can't go there, you know. I mean, what if they get me on video? What if they say something mean to me? Listen to me. In the Bible, persecution is always a good thing. Persecution revives the people of God. See, are you worried about it? I'll be honest with you. I'm worried that it's going to stop. I'm worried that some of you guys that got a little fight in you are going to go back to not fighting too much. Because now there's only three of them out there. I'm worried that that we're going to lose the effects, because in the Bible, write this down, persecution revives the people of God. And sometimes God sends persecution just to get his message out. Sometimes God sends persecution just to make sure, he says, I'm going to allow the world to go through one last big tribulation, persecution. We're going to have one last soul-winning marathon. We're going to have one last soul-winning blitz. We're going to get the gospel to the entire world before he comes back. I'd like you to understand this. Don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid. Persecution revives the people of God, number one. Number two, I'd like you to write the statement down. Not only does persecution revive the people of God, but persecution is required for the people of God. Persecution is required for the people of God. Now, keep your place there in Acts, because we're going to come back to it. But I'd like you to go to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. I shared these verses with the soul winners yesterday, but I'd like to share it with the church family today. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, if you start at the end of your Bible, the book of Revelation, and you move backwards, you're going to go past the book of Jude, past the books of 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, and into the books of 2nd and 1st Peter, all right? So you're going to go past Revelation, Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, into 1st and 2nd Peter. Find 1 Peter chapter number 2, and look at verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that a desire you have? I mean, you want to get to heaven and say, and have God look at you and say, I was pleased with what you did. Now here, what if you got to heaven and you had Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who died on the cross to save us from our sin? What if you had the Lord Jesus Christ look at you and say, I just want to say thank you? Wouldn't that be an honor? If Jesus reached out his hand as you entered into heaven, if Jesus reached out his hand and said, I want to say thank you for what you did. Now, I mean, I don't know about you. I'd love that. I'd love to get to heaven and have Jesus Christ thank me for the work that I did for him. You say, well, is that scriptural? Are you there in 1 Peter chapter 2? Look at verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. For this is thankworthy. You want to find out what God considers worthy enough to thank you for? Worthy enough to say, I appreciate what you did? Notice what he says. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Here's the question I have. What did we do wrong? What law did we break? Who did we hurt? Who did we, you know, who did we violate or had violence towards? The Bible says, hey, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? He says, look, what glory is it if you get put in prison because you were driving drunk? What glory is it if when you get in trouble, it's because you did something dumb? He said, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, but if when you all you're doing is preaching the Bible, but if when all you're doing is reaching people with the gospel, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is accepted of God. This is pleasing to God. Notice verse 21. For even, don't miss this, for even hereunto were ye called. Amen. Don't miss that. People say, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I want to know the call that God has. What is God calling me to do? What is God? Is he calling me to be a pastor? You know, young people say, is he calling me to be a pastor or a missionary? Or you know, a young lady might say, does God want me to marry someone in ministry? You know, is God calling me to be a faithful businessman in the church and support the church financially, or to be a worker? What is God's call? Let me tell you what God is calling you and every Christian to do. Notice verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. You know what the Bible says? Here's what the Bible says. Jesus suffered on this earth. Jesus was persecuted on this earth. Jesus was hated on this earth. In fact, they crucified him as a result of it. And then he says, I want you to follow in my steps. He said, I want you to suffer like I suffered. I want you to I want you to be hated like I was hated. Keep your place there. Go to John. John chapter number 7. This one isn't in my notes, but I just want to bring it up real quick. John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. And look at verse number 5. John chapter number 7. In John 7, Jesus is talking to his brethren, his physical brothers, not other believers, but his the sons of Mary, his half-brothers physically. And these are men that did not believe on him. You know, and later on, after he resurrected, they did believe on him. And they got saved. But at this point, they haven't believed on him. And, you know, I can't fault them too much for that. I mean, what would your brother have to do to convince you that he was God? You know, I mean, I get that. But they saw him die, and he resurrected, and then they did believe on him. But notice verse 5, John chapter 7, verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Okay, so he had brothers that did not believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Notice verse 7. The world cannot hate you. He says, the world cannot hate you. And later on, he would tell us, the world doesn't hate you because you're of the world. See, the world doesn't hate you if you're just like them. The world doesn't hate you if you do the things that they do. Now, don't miss this. The world cannot hate you. Notice what Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition Bible, these words aren't red because these are the words of Christ. He says, but me it hateth. Jesus said, the world hates me. He said, the world can't stand me. And people say, here's what people are saying. Well, you know, all we have to do, you don't have to preach against the perverts. We just have to preach the gospel. We just, look, and I believe in preaching the gospel. I believe in the Great Commission. I believe we ought to go out and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice what Jesus said. The world cannot hate you, but me it hated. Because, why was Jesus hated? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know that the world did not hate Jesus because Jesus was out knocking doors and saying, hey, you know, if you die today, do you know if you're on your way to heaven? You know that the reason that the world crucified Jesus was not because he came saying, I came to be your Messiah, I came to be your Savior, I came to die for your sin. That's not why they hated him. They hated him because he stood up and preached the gospel. He stood up and preached the gospel, but he stood up and preached the Bible, and he testified about the works of the world, and he preached against their sin. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why they hated Christ. Because he didn't just come to save them, he also came to preach the Bible. He also came to preach against sin. And look, he says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know why they hate us? Because we testify that their works are evil. That's why they hate us. And then you got all these Christians saying, what you're doing is hindering the gospel. We're getting more people saved at Verity Baptist Church than happy. You know, people quit our church and they're like, well, I can't be a part of this because you're hindering the gospel. So then they go to some church that doesn't even go soul winning. You know, and then you got all these Christians saying, you're hindering the gospel of Christ. You don't even preach the gospel. You don't even go preach the gospel to anybody. We're getting more people saved today than we ever have. And guess what? We're still testifying that their works are evil. And, you know, it's all lies. They don't want to suffer. But guess what? Jesus said, I suffered. And he said, I called you to follow in my steps. You know what Jesus expects you to suffer for him? Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Persecution is required for the people of God. Remember when you were in school and you had the electives, but there was just required subjects you had to take? You know, you could take whatever, art, or you could take dance. Hopefully none of you took dance, all right? Or you could take, you know, but like you weren't just allowed to say, you had to take math, you know? You had to take English. Those were required. Guess what? For believers, persecution is required. It's a required assignment. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Look at 2 Timothy. If you're there in 1 Peter, if you keep going backwards, you're going to go past James, past Hebrews, past Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy, into the books of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, yea, and I want you to just read the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words with me, okay? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's just read that again. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, did you see that word all there? You know what the word all means? It means everybody. Everyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus. All right, let's finish it. Notice the last three words. Shall suffer persecution. It's required. God says if you're going to live godly, you will suffer persecution. He said, I called you to walk in my step in the same way that I suffered, in the same way that the world hated me because I testified that the works were evil. I've called you to do the same. And here today you got Christians saying, well, I would suffer persecution. I would stand with you. It's just that I don't believe that one doctrine. And to me, it's like, oh, wow. You know, that's so nice. It's so convenient that everything these Christians believe happens to line up with mainstream society today. I mean, we would. Here's what they're saying. We would suffer persecution, but it's just, you know, I just believe that Jesus is love and he loves everybody and he accepts everybody and he's tolerant of everybody. And one day when preaching that Jesus is love gets me persecuted, then I'd be happy to suffer persecution with you, brother. But for now, I'll be over there. You know, here's the thing. It's like, well, that's real nice that, you know, it just happens to be that everything you believe doesn't offend anybody. But here's the thing. According to the Bible, you're not right with God. According to the Bible, you're not living godly because, yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. It's required work. So listen, you say, Pastor, they're like persecuting us. They're calling this people. They're calling that people. Or, Pastor, my family, they're coming against me. My family. They're telling me I'm brainwashed. Tell them, no. My mind's been washed. Yeah, I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind. Here's the thing. I'm brainwashed. You're brainwashed. I'm just brainwashed by the Word of God. You're brainwashed by Hollywood. You're brainwashed by these filthy perverts. You know, and you're like, well, Pastor, you know, they're my family. They're coming against me. Hey, that's great. Get excited. Get revived, and then just say, I can check off that list. I've done my required work. Because persecution is required for the people of God. It's not an option. Look, if you want to live the Christian life and never have anyone say anything or do anything negative towards you because of your walk with God, you're not following the God of the Bible. And I understand that the God that these people serve is a made-up God that they made in their imagination. But when you read about the Jesus in the Bible, you'll read about a Jesus who preached pretty hard sermons. Amen. Who preached specifically against sin. And who was hated of the world. Persecution is required. God has ordained for us to go through persecution. But let me say this. Now, here's the thing, okay? I know I'm giving you a lot, but you need to have your place in Acts, and then you need to keep your place in 2 Timothy, because we're going to come back to Acts here in a minute, and we're going to come back to 2 Timothy also, all right? So make sure you're there in both places, but go with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3, and I'd like you to look at verse number 12. Now, Daniel's in the Old Testament. If you can find those big books of the Bible at the end of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then find the book of Daniel, all right? Daniel chapter 3. And I want to share with you a story of three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here's what I want you to understand. And here's the point I'm trying to make. God ordained for us to have persecution. It's required work. He wants you to go through it. He called you to go through it. He wants us to live it because he knows that persecution will revive us. He says persecution is required. But listen to me. God ordained that we go through persecution, but God is not obligated to deliver us from persecution. Please understand that. God ordained for us to go through persecution, but he's not obligated to deliver us from persecution in the sense that you and I think of being delivered through persecution. And I want you to have the proper attitude about this. Not look at it as a negative thing, because persecution revives the people of God, and persecution is required for the people of God. So some of you right now can say, okay, I had my family, you know, they told me all the bad things, they sent me all the bad emails, I can check that off, I've gone through persecution, I am walking in the same steps as Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, please understand this, we need to stand in persecution whether God delivers us or not. Are you there in Daniel chapter 3? Look at verse number 12, notice what the Bible says. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had made that image. And he had made it a decree that everyone should bow their knee to that image. And in Daniel 3:12, the Bible says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now notice what he says. Now, if ye be ready, he said, we're going to give you a second chance to get this right. If ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. He says, look, if you're ready, we're going to start playing the music here in a minute, and if you bow down your knee to the image, he said, fine. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? It's like when these reporters were coming up to me and saying, do you want to officially apologize? I don't want to apologize for anything. Amen. I don't regret anything. I don't apologize for anything. Look, I don't apologize for the Word of God. Amen. I don't apologize for what the Bible said. Now, if you want to report that I said something that I didn't say, then maybe you should apologize, not me. But I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. And these men, you know, Nebuchadnezzar comes and says, hey, you know, let's give you a second chance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to play the music again. And if you fall down and worship the image, great. And if you don't, we're going to cast you in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then he says this. Look, notice the end of verse 15. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Pretty cocky, Nebuchadnezzar. Who's that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? Notice verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, I love what they say. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. He said, we don't have to think about it. I don't need a night. I don't need an hour. He said, I don't even have to think about the word. He said, we're not careful to answer thee in this hour. Notice what he says in this matter. Look, verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve, notice these words, is able to deliver us. He said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, that's a great statement right there. I mean, if the story ended right there, that'd be a great story already. But my favorite part of the story is not verse 16, but verse 17. Because notice what they said in verse 17. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I'm sorry, verse 18, and then they say this, but if not, if he doesn't deliver us, look, we haven't been kicked out of this building, but if we do get kicked out, look, we haven't had, you know, we've had other businesses there, we're working with them right now and looking to acquire, you know, get into a different building that's better and bigger than this one, but if we don't get into a different building, look, they can't arrest me for what I said because I broke no law, but if they do arrest me, but if they can't take our tax exemption, but if they do stop us, if they do throw us in the fire, no one knows what they said. But if not, verse 18, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Real Christians say, hey, God can deliver me from persecution. God can deliver me from whatever you're trying to do. And God will deliver me. But if he doesn't, I'm still not bowing. I'm still not apologizing. I'm still not going to give in. God is still God. God is still right. Hey, God is not obligated to deliver us, and we need to stand whether he does or doesn't. Do you understand that? It's not like, well, I'll serve God as long as he gets me out of it. If he doesn't get us out of it, he's still right. Amen. If he doesn't get me out of it, they're still wrong. And if he doesn't get us out of it, the Bible is still the Bible. Amen. And this type of Christianity, well, I'll see how it works out for Verity, and maybe I'll come back if things work out. You know what? Do me a favor. Don't come back. We don't need no, you know, grow some hair on your legs, grow a backbone, and stand with us in the midst of the battle. How about that? And you know, you say, well, Pastor, didn't you guys lose some people? Everyone we lost, we needed to lose.
Amen.
Look, you know what they taught me in the military? You don't want to go into battle with someone who's supposed to have your back, and then you turn around and they're not there. That's not what we need in America right now. You know what we need? It's some men that are going to stand up and say, hey, thus saith the Lord God, and we're not going to bow whether it works out well for us or not. Amen. Oh, your church is going to dwindle and grow. Look, it doesn't look like it, but if it does, we're still not bowing.
Amen.
Well, no one's going to come back to your church. It doesn't look like it, but if no one comes back, we're still not bowing.
Amen.
We're still not stopping. We will continue to preach because, look, persecution revives the people of God, and persecution is required for the people of God. Now, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not bound. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the only image which thou hast set up. So I said number one this morning, persecution revives the people of God. I said number two this morning, persecution is required for the people of God. You will be glad when you get to heaven and say, hey, I was in that battle. My battle might not have been the same as your battle. Maybe your battle was a little different, or maybe your battle was a little worse, or maybe my battle was a little worse. But here's, I lived a Christian life that got me persecuted, that got the world to hate me like they hated my Jesus. Number one, persecution revives the people of God. Number two, persecution is required for the people of God. Let me give you the third statement. We'll finish up. Number three, persecution reveals the people of God. Persecution reveals the people of God. Can you get back to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5:24. Acts chapter 5 and verse 24. Persecution reveals the people of God. See, you know what persecution does? It reveals who you really are. It's easy to talk tough when things are easy. It's easy to say, bless God, I'm going to stand with that man, when there's no one standing against you. I'm going to stand with God. Persecution reveals who you really are. And look, we need to look at persecution as a positive thing, that it's strengthening us. It's helping us. And look, if you're here this morning, you're on the right side. You didn't allow them to win. You haven't quit. You're doing great. Praise the Lord. I'm just trying to help. I'm trying to frame persecution for you and realizing it's not a bad thing. It produces revival. It's not a bad thing. It's required for believers. It's not a bad thing. It reveals who we really are. Are you there in Acts 5? Look at verse 24. Acts 5, 24. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. The church in Jerusalem, remember we saw it earlier, it's growing. They're multiplying. And they're taking the leaders and beating them and putting them in prison. Notice verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. An angel shows up, gets them out of prison, and the first thing they do is they go back to doing what got them in prison to begin with. They weren't scared. They weren't in hiding. Look, we're not scared. We're not canceling Saturday soul winning. We're not canceling anything. You say, are you going to keep soul winning? The church in Jerusalem kept soul winning. Notice, then went the captain and the officers, verse 26, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. You know the safest place? People are all scared or whatever. With all the media out there, the safe place to be was right in the midst of those protesters. These people were afraid when they were out there preaching the gospel. Notice verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? Didn't we pass a law saying you're not allowed to preach the gospel? And by the way, let me say this. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a sermon because I've been getting a lot of questions about this, and it's great. I want the questions, and whenever I get enough questions about something, I feel like I should just preach a sermon on it. I've been getting a lot of questions about, you know, how does the Old Testament law deal with New Testament believers? And next week, we're going to be dealing with that idea of reconciling the Old Testament with the New Testament and why we are not advocating breaking our nation's laws to uphold God's Old Testament laws. Why we're not advocating that, but I'm also going to be dealing with the subject of when the Bible does tell us to break man's laws in order to follow the laws of God. So the Bible's very clear about these things. And so I want you to be here next week as we study that out. Don't worry, I'm not going to say anything that's going to get us put in prison, all right? Don't worry about that. Look at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's what I want them to say about Verity Baptist Church. Didn't we tell you to leave Natomas? And behold, you've filled Natomas with your doctrine. You've knocked every door, and you're knocking it again, and you're not quitting. Now, notice verse 29. Then Peter said unto the apostles, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, look, just to skip a little bit, just you can keep reading and get the context, but skip down to verse number 33, just to get the point I want to get to. Notice what he said, what they said. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Said, look, the only way we're going to get rid of these guys is we're going to kill them. We need to just kill them. No, verse 34. Then stood there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now, I want you to understand this. The guy who's about to start talking is not a believer. But I think what he says is right. And in the Bible, you'll find, if you remember like in John 11, remember the high priest Caiaphas? He stood up and he said that one should die for all the people in reference to Christ. And the Bible says that he didn't say that of himself, but he was basically prophesying. The Holy Spirit was telling him to say something right. I think Gamaliel here is similar to that in the sense that he's not a believer, but what he's going to say to me seems really true and really accurate. Notice what he says, verse 35. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. He says, for before these days rose up the Westboro Baptist. Not what I'm saying. Before these days rose up Theudas. You know, they keep saying, you guys are like the Westboro Baptist. Okay, here's the difference between us and the Westboro Baptist. The Westboro Baptists are 12 people that are all related. You know, we've got like almost 200 people here this morning. All right, so, you know, not exactly the same thing. But notice what he says. He's giving an example. He says, before these days, before this church started, before this whole ordeal happened, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain in all, as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. He said, don't you remember this guy? You know, don't you remember how he had a number of men? He's had about 400 men. But he said, you know what? At the end, they were brought to naught. Then he says in verse 37, after this manner rose up Judas of Galilee. He says, don't you remember Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him? He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. He says, look, other movements have risen up. Other groups have risen up. He said, be careful how you deal with these people. He said, you know, remember Theudas, they came to naught. Remember Judas of Galilee, they were dispersed. Notice verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. Now notice what he says. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Here, look, here's all I'm saying is persecution reveals the people of God. Look, if we're preaching wrong, if we're not preaching the Bible, if we're just in this for ourselves and we're in it, you know, because it's just the work of men, then listen to me, it will come to naught. But if we do the work of God, you can't stop it. If we're doing the work of God, you cannot fight against God. So here's the question I have for all the protesters who swore they'd be here every week till our church shut down. Okay, 1 year from today, let's see who's still holding services and who's not. And I think that'll reveal, you know, if they can stop us, if they can shut us down, then maybe we were just doing this in the flesh and it was the work of men. But if it's the work of God, they can't stop it. If it's the work, here's the thing. Persecution reveal. You know why the Jews were God's people in the Old Testament? Because when they tried to stop them, when they tried to persecute them, when they tried to enslave them, when they tried to put a damper on them, all they did is it grew. You know why the New Testament church are God's people there in the New Testament? Because when they try to persecute them and they try to arrest them and they try to stop it, the more they afflicted them, the more they grew, the more the gospel grew, the more the gospel went out into all the world. And look, if they stop us, then yeah, maybe it was the work of men. But if it be of the work of God, you cannot overthrow it. If it be the work of God, less happily you be found even to fight against God. Now let me say this. Okay, because I'm trying to help you understand kind of a context of persecution. And it's interesting because I don't know if you noticed, we've been looking at a lot of verses today. The Bible talks a lot about God's people being persecuted. You're there in Acts chapter 5, go to Acts chapter 7. Remember our good friend Stephen, who was stoned to death? Here's the thing, you say, okay, Pastor, well, what does that mean if it be brought to naught? If they stop us? You know, because what if they do stop you? I mean, what if someone does break in your house and put a bullet in your head and you're dead? You're done. You know, or what if they do stop the church? Here's what you need to understand. We see our lives in our context, but God sees the bigger picture. And there's a good example about that in the Bible, because here's what I want you to notice. Remember Stephen. Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God. Stephen was preaching great sermons, holding revivals. And in Acts chapter 7, we saw this last week, he preached a sermon that got people to hate him. And here was the result, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, talking about Stephen's sermon, Acts 7, 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness, now don't miss this, they run at him, gnashing with their teeth, covering their ears. They grab him, they throw him out of the city, and they throw stones at him until he's dead. Man, it's quite a sermon. And if you read the sermon, you think, what was so controversial about it? It was controversial in their society and their culture. Listen, some people are like, well, Pastor, why do you have to keep mentioning the Sodomites? Look, I wouldn't decide to be born in this generation when this was a fight for our generation. But it is a fight, and we're not going to back down. It is a fight, and we're going to continue to preach on it. But here, Stephen was fighting a different fight, but it got the same result. The world hated it, and they killed him. But I want you to don't miss this. Look at verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Now, I want you to notice what Stephen says, all right? If you don't mind underlining this Bible, you ought to underline it in your Bible. Notice what he says. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I want you to remember that. In fact, let's just read that together. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The last words that Stephen ever said were these words. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, I want you to notice verse 58, okay? Go back up to verse 58. When they went to kill Stephen, notice what they did in verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You know how Saul was there when Stephen died? Saul was one of the witnesses. They took off their coats and they handed them to Saul. Saul was holding their coats there at his feet as they were stoning him. Saul was watching Stephen died. Saul was watching Stephen look up to heaven and say that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul heard Stephen say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many, many years later, Saul is saved. He's now the Apostle Paul. He's now suffering persecution himself. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said this, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be, can we read the last phrase together? Laid to their charge. Now look, do you think it's a coincidence that Paul said the exact same thing that Stephen said? Nothing in the Bible is coincidental. Nothing in the Bible is accidental or incidental. Everything is put in there for a reason. And I think it's more than just interesting that there's a young man who was persecuting believers, who was trying to get them arrested, got Stephen to get put to death. He's witnessing Stephen die. He watches Stephen say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then years later, Saul, who's now the Apostle Paul, who's now being persecuted himself, says the exact same statement, that it may not be laid to their charge. Say, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what I think happened. Stephen died, and Saul watched him die. And the impact of watching Stephen die, it had such an impact on Saul that just a few chapters later, this young man gets saved and literally turns the world upside down. Literally gives his life to give the gospel, going from city to city, to town, being arrested, being stoned, being beaten. And I think the impact years later, he can still hear the words of Stephen saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." It had such an impact on him that it caused him to give his life for the work of God. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, what if they shut you down? What if they kill you?" Listen to me, here's what I believe. If God allows Verity Baptist Church to die, if God allows me to die as a result of this persecution, I think all it's going to do, it's going to fire up the next generation of young preachers that are going to stand up and say, "Hey, we will not bow. Hey, we will continue to preach. Hey, we will go out there and start churches just like this one." And look, all they did, because here's the thing, the influence of Stephen lived on in Paul. And see, you and I would look at Stephen and say, "What a waste. Stephen, why did you preach that sermon? Stephen, it got you killed. You had so much potential." But you see, here's the thing. God saw the big picture. And God saw that actually by Stephen dying, it would do more for the cause of Christ by influencing a young man named Saul. "Hey, Pastor, you think they're going to kill you?" "I don't think so. But if they do, it'll do nothing but help our cause, not hurt it." "You think they're going to shut down the church?" "I don't think so. But if they do, it'll do nothing but to embolden believers to stand up and preach the gospel and reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen. See, even if they kill us, they can't stop us. When I say they bring us to naught, I mean if they can stop Christianity, if they can stop, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about our movement of Christianity, of Bible, if they can stop us, then yeah, maybe we're doing the work of men. But if they can't stop us, then maybe we're on God's side. Go to Acts chapter 5. We'll finish up right here. Acts chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of verses. What we've done. Let me finish with this. Remember the church in Jerusalem? Remember they were being attacked and all of that? Look how the story ends in Acts 5 there. Acts 5:40. "And to him they agreed." Remember Gamaliel is saying all these things? About, hey, you can't stop it. You can't bring it to naught. "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them," it's funny, they agreed with him, but they went ahead and beat them anyway, "and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Look at verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council," notice the response, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." You know that they didn't leave there saying, "Oh man, I can't believe this happened. We got arrested and we got beat up for the cause of Christ." No, they left there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Look, let me tell you something. It's a privilege to be persecuted for Christ. I'd rather be persecuted for Christ than for just doing some crime. I'd rather get thrown in prison for Jesus than getting thrown in prison for getting arrested for breaking into someone's house or driving drunk or something like that. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And look, what did they start doing? Verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They were persecuted, but they didn't let them stop them. They were persecuted, but they did not end. Let me end with this verse. We've looked at it recently, but I want you to look at it again. Go to 2 Corinthians, the last passage we'll look at. You're there in Acts, you're going to go to Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Remember our friend Paul suffered a lot of persecution in his life? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm just trying to help frame persecution. "Pastor, is this a really bad thing?" No. Persecution revives the people of God. It helps, doesn't hinder. Persecution is required for the people of God. And by the way, persecution reveals the people of God. It reveals who you really are. It reveals what you really love, whether it's God or mammon, whether it's God or money. But I want to end with these verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. This is what Paul said. During the time of severe persecution in his life, he said, "We are troubled on every side." Look, I'm not going to lie to you. We're troubled on every side right now. What does it mean to be troubled? We're beset by problems or conflicts. I mean, these HVAC people are against us. These foster care people are against us. The landlord's against us. The media's against us. Look, I'm not gonna lie to you. We're troubled. Like Paul said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. See, Pastor, are you stressed out about it? Not one bit. Are you suffering anxiety from this? Nope. Sorrow? Nope. Pain? Nope. Hey, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed. This is what Paul said. Paul said, hey, you know, I'm perplexed. The word perplexed means baffled or puzzled, in a state of wondering, questioning. Paul said, I'm not really sure how everything's going to work out. I'll be honest with you. There are some areas in our church, I'm not exactly sure how it's going to work out. I would say, like the Apostle Paul, right now we are perplexed, but not in despair. Say, are you in despair? Are you in complete loss? Are you absent of hope? Look, I'm perplexed, but you know what? God's not perplexed. There's a question mark at the end of some sentence, you know, some thoughts of mine, and I'm not really sure how everything's going to play out in every little area. I'll be honest with you, but God isn't perplexed. God isn't confused. God has a plan. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song, everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Some of you should learn that song. You start getting all worried about, well, I don't know how this is going to work out. Look, hey, you know what? I don't know how everything's going to work out either, but here's what I know. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Amen. Everything's fine with God. He's still on his throne. Listen, I'm just being honest with you. Yeah, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, subject to hostility, to ill treatment, yeah, but not forsaken. We haven't been abandoned. We haven't been deserted. God is still with us. God is still for us. He will not forsake us. This is the last statement he makes is my favorite. Cast down, but not destroyed. He said he's cast down. Paul said, I've fallen. You know what? I'll be honest. You know, we've been knocked down a little bit. Hey, by the way, let me tell you something. You can't go into a fight and say, I want to fight, but I don't want to ever get hit. If that's how you want to fight, you're never going to fight. Look, you swing and you give some punches and you take some punches. And Paul said, you know what? I've been cast down, but not destroyed. Let me put it in modern vocabulary for you. Here's what he's saying. I've been knocked out, but I'm not knocked. He said, I've been knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. He said, I fell, but I'm not done. He said, I'm going to get back up. He said, I'm going to fight again. He said, yeah, we've been cast down, but we're not destroyed. And listen to me, Verity Baptist Church, we've been knocked down sometimes, but we've never been knocked out. We still serve God, and we're just going to get back up and fight again. Amen. Say, what are you going to do now? We're just going to get back up and take another swing at them. Bring it back. He said, are you going to tone down your preaching? No. Are you going to preach against the sodomites? No. Are you going to stop calling them filthy perverts? No. They're still pedophiles. They're still not welcomed here. They're still reprobates. We're not backing down. You said, but you got hit pretty hard. Yeah, we got knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Amen. We're still fighting. We're still here. And if it's of men, it'll come to naught. But if it's of God, you can't stand against it. I'm just trying to explain to you. You say, what do we do with this persecution? Embrace it. Because you know what? Persecution revives the people of God. Because persecution is required for the people of God. Because persecution actually reveals the people of God. If what you're doing is for men or for God. Because here's the thing. If what I'm doing is just for men, it's not worth this. If I'm just doing it for money, I could figure out a better way to do it. I'll take lessons from The Crossing. I'll take lessons from Adventure Church if I'm just interested in money. But if it's of God, then this is the way to do it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.